In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I want to read something to you from the book of the Wisdom of Sirach. We seldom talk about Sirach, and there's so many things to be learned from the wisdom literature and from those things that we pray only during Holy Week. And we don't read them for the rest of the year, just that one week, and then people attend or they don't attend, so you don't know who Sirach even is. But listen, please, I'm going to say this more than once. From the sixth chapter of the book Sirach, I'm going to read from verses 35 and 36. Desire to listen to every divine narrative. Desire it. And do not let proverbs of understanding escape you. Because this gospel is filled with them today. If you see a man who has understanding, rise early in the morning and let your foot wear out the threshold of his door. I'll say this again to you. Desire to listen to every divine narrative and do not let proverbs of understanding escape you. If you see a man who has understanding, rise early in the morning and let your foot wear out the threshold of his door. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the fathers of the church. St. John Chrysostom. In the commentaries that we have on St. Matthew today, fully 50% came from Origen. And they came from the incomplete works of the Gospel of Matthew. Opus Imperfectum is what it's called. But the point that I'm trying to say, you all have computers. And you shop. You shop incessantly on computers. You shop and you shop and you shop. Looking for what? Right? But you don't shop for the holy wisdom. You don't shop for the holy wisdom. And it's there to be had at your fingertips because you are all supremely educated. Just look up the gospel for today and look at the commentaries and start to understand. Now, Jesus Christ has come into Jerusalem and the disciples are just impressed by the magnificence of the Holy Temple. Some say it was covered in gold leaf so that when the sun would hit it, it would radiate and you would see the beams of light being reflected from the sun all over. It was an amazing thing. And they looked and they said, this is just amazing. And the Lord said, there's going to come a time when not one stone is left upon another. That all of these things that have been done, all of these things in which you now think are wonderful and glorious, they're going to be undone. And of course, we have 70 years or actually more like 45 years later, the Romans coming in and laying waste to the whole thing. But is one stone not left upon another? Do you not know about the Wailing Wall? And do you not know that in the time catechetical lectures, the lectures of religious instruction for the Christians was done in the place where the temple stood at the time of St. Cyril of Alexandria, because he speaks of this. He speaks of the floor being intact. And Jesus spoke specifically. He spoke specifically, not one stone. No. So when are these things going to be? He warns everyone for today. For all of those days that were before us and all of these days that will come after us. He warns us. These certain things are going to take place. Well, You have to look at them figuratively and not literally. For example, has anyone in this church seen something that they ought not to have seen? Anyone? So how come you didn't pluck out your eye? Because it says to do that in the Bible. Did you ever do anything with your hands that you ought not to have done? Did you cut your hand off? No. Some things are meant to be understood figuratively and some literally. When the Lord said that this generation will not pass away, well, surely the generation passed away because we are in a generation where their stones are still touching each other that were laid down at the time of Solomon. And they are there still. It's called the Wailing Wall. You all know about this. And when has there been a time when nation did not rise up against nation? How many problems do we have now? Ukraine and Russia? You have, I don't know who you blame on exactly, but you have Israel and all of the areas that are supported. I don't think the Palestinians themselves, since you can't really call the Palestinians a state, but the Syrians, and you have the Iranians and some other actors in there supporting financially people that are creating. What about North Korea? What about North Korea? What about all the saber rattling that's going on in China? When has there ever been a time when there wasn't this? So what is he talking about? Think of it spiritually as your own soul. Think about the things that you choose to do in your life, the things that you try to acquire, things that are going to pass away. My son had a Camaro, a 1968 Camaro, small block Chevy. You understand? And it's gone. It's gone. And that was the one, not the new one. He did not want the new one. He wanted that one. I'm saying this because every single thing that we gain and the things that we are proud of and the things that we look at and we say, oh, wow, look, I just got this. Isn't this swell? I feel so good when I'm driving it down the road. Or when you purchase a piece of land and you say, you know, this is going to be good for the future because this is a good investment and I'm taking trouble to make sure that I've invested properly. In what? In what? The future? Can you be certain that you are the one that is going to profit from your good accounting practices and good fiscal control? Are you sure that you're going to be the one? You know, it mentions things about women and pregnancy. It has nothing whatsoever to do with women and pregnancy that we just prayed. It's not, oh my God, you know, you're pregnant. Do you know what pregnancy means? It means the hope of a realization that you are certain that you have the right to expect to take place. That's why I call mothers who are pregnant expectant mothers. They're not mothers. They're pregnant women. Why are they called expectant mothers? Because they don't expect the child to die in their womb or to die during delivery or for they themselves to die while delivering. So the Lord is not talking about mothers in this case. He's talking about anybody that has the expectation of doing something. And who is the one who is giving suck? Nursing. The person whose idea has come to fruition and now all of his time and energy is invested in it. What happens when a mother doesn't eat well? And a mother is dehydrated. And she has a nursing child. Have you seen the horrible pictures of famine in Sudan or other places where there would be a baby that would be on a mother's arm and her breast was just completely flat against her chest, like just a flap of flesh? There was nothing. The woman was so poor and so... You understand? people have decided on their own that they're going to do something, but they've not been given the true commission by God to do the thing. This is something that they have decided upon their own assessment of what would be good for them at the time. Instead of going to prayer and asking God, and how many times, Lord, have I been part, as a matter of fact, one time when I was a young priest, I asked a bishop if I could have permission to not marry anybody that I didn't like. Think about it. Somebody comes to me and they say, Abun, I want to get married. I have to like you. And what does that mean? Your personality? I have to like the things and the choices that you've made? No. Your fitness with the person that you are describing as the one you want to be your mate. If I do not see that in myself, if I feel discomfort in myself, I ask permission. And the bishop told me, he's the bishop of Tanta, said, well, yes, I give you permission not to marry anybody you don't want to marry, number one. But don't be angry if somebody else marries them. I said, no, no, it's no problem for me. I said, that's what I want to stay away from. You see, because some people, they decide that they're going to get married. And why are they going to get married? They're going to get married because they don't like their home situation. They're going to get married because they think that they are going to have something better, that they're going to be create something. I remember a woman telling me, I was in Northern California, I just want you to know, it's nobody here that you would know. This girl, her daughter, had married a doctor that was very famous on the East Coast. And he was highly educated, and he was the inventor of some new technique or something, and people would come to his surgical theater, or they would study the practice that he had and doing whatever. The girl came to her mother. Her mother was wealthy. Her mother was in real estate. Her mother drove her own Mercedes. It wasn't like the family car. It was her Mercedes. And it was a 500 class, just in case you want to know. And we went to Togo's to eat. It's really straight up story. The girl said, you know what? I keep house better than you. Now, how would I know that? How could I possibly know that? Because the mother told me, said, I keep house better than you. My house is better than your house. What was the problem there? What was the problem there? Did she marry in order to be able to say that to her mother? How vapid. How incredibly dull-minded. Do you understand? So I said, I will separate myself from things like this, and I did. There's something else that I want you to understand. So remember, the pregnancy has to do with expectation of one of your goals. I expect that I'm going to be this in 10 years. I will have this in 10 years. I will do this in or whatever. And giving suck means I'm working diligently at seeing this, that even though my life's blood, go back to the image of the person who is dying in Africa because of malnutrition, is still trying to give the one that they bore sustenance. People will pour themselves into something only to have lost themselves. Okay. The other thing is, and even the fathers of the church did not understand this as well as our church understands it. You may have seen me incense the gospel when the deacon was praying, and he said, um, For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is the important part. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Where's the carcass? Who knows? Ladies, who knows where the carcass is? Boy, you guys are just so afraid. The carcass is on the altar. The carcass, what does carcass mean? It's the body of Jesus Christ. And where do the eagles gather together? The eagles put the eagles as a bird, right? As an avian species, they get the highest places to put their nest. They're called Aries, A-E-R-I-E-S, Aries. We say, and this is why churches have domes. The dome is the outward sign of the manifest reality that heaven has intersected earth, that eternity has intersected temporality, that spirituality has intersected the desire for man for his own lusts and practices. And so we don't know whether heaven has descended or the earth has lifted up. But the highest place in the world, the highest place in the world, if the church were in Death Valley, the highest place in the world is the altar of God. The highest place in the world. Where the carcass is, and nobody, I was surprised, not one of the fathers that I read said this. But this is well known in our church. I was taught this. I was taught this. I don't know if it came from Abuna Mata Meskin or Abuna Bishwai Kam, Saint Bishwai Kamel. I don't know if it came from Abuna Mikhail Ibrahim, but it came from the mouth of Abuna Lua Sidaros to my ear, and I will never forget it. Where the carcass is, there, the eagles. And what do you have as, by the way, in the Gospel of John, who speaks only of the high spiritual things as the incorporeal beast, his image is the eagle. Think about it. You see, when you hear these kinds of things, you have to understand it through the minds of the greats. And it says, if you find a wise man, you get up early and you run to his door and you are there every day until your feet wear out the threshold of his door. The threshold of his door. You wear it out with your feet. And that's why going back to all of the greats that the Lord in his economy for our salvation has allowed us to learn from St. Athanasius and from St. Cyril and from, you know, St. Gregory. There are five Gregories, by the way. We say Gregory the Great. He's the one that was in the 6th century, late 5th, early 6th century. But the Thaumaturge, Nyssa, Gregory of Nazianzus, Gregory the Arminian. I mean, we have so many fathers. And to not be familiar with them, it's like not knowing the people in the church that you're sitting next to. What are the names of the people in the church that you're sitting next to? What are their names? You don't know? You don't know? Why don't you know? It's the closest family you're ever going to have. It's a family that is not, it's not coming together because of anything else except the love of Jesus Christ and the hope in his resurrection for your participation in same. So the Lord said it finally, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. As I told you, I wish I could speak for this for like 2.5 hours. The more I think about it, the longer I want to speak. It's just wonderful. And I find that the wisdom of the church, as I grow older, I begin to see the door opening a little bit wider for me in terms of my own personal understanding. And if you will spend time with it, if you will spend time with it, you will find exactly the same will occur for you, because the Lord is honest and sincere. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.